Tonight to the book of Micah. If you would turn there, please. We're in chapter 4, and we're continuing our study in the book of Micah, the prophet of God. Micah is called one of the minor prophets because of the size of the book, not the importance of the message. Micah, chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 9 to get started with, and then we'll look down through the rest of the chapter. The Bible says in Micah chapter 4, verse 9, "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for being the God of all, the God of all creation. We thank you that you have the attributes and qualities that you have. We thank you for being the God that you are. And Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring about us. We thank you for reaching down from heaven to save us by the blood of your own Son, by his death, burial, and resurrection, that he would bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And so, Father, we thank you for such matchless love and grace, that which we cannot even comprehend. But the little bit that we do understand is an awesome thing. So tonight, as we look into the Word of God, open our hearts to your truth. Teach us things. Challenge us. Change us. Help us tonight, my Father. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of everyone here, everyone listening, everyone watching. And Father, you might do your work. We might be receptive vessels. Honor yourself. Glorify your Son. Magnify the Lord Jesus. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah has just finished his prophecy about the glories of the millennial kingdom in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. And on the heels of these great verses of hope and consolation come the prediction of the bondage to come. God loves Israel, and God is committed to fulfilling every single promise that he has made to Israel. And God still favors Israel, even today among all the nations, as the apple of his eye. Yet being a righteous and a holy God, and being a jealous God, he must punish Israel for her idolatry and for her backsliding. And such is the case even with us today in the New Testament. We have a wonderful promises from God upon which we can lean with unwavering certainty. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us and has committed himself to our welfare. Yet being righteous and holy, he must chasten us when we are disobedient and challenge us from our spiritual complacency when necessary. He must do this because of who he is. And he must do this because of what he is. He is a faithful God and a faithful Father. There's glory involved, his. And there is welfare involved, ours. And though Israel has a promise, she must first experience her punishment. We hear a lot of preaching today about the promises. And there are books written about promises. But very few really want to hear about the punishment. But isn't the punishment part of the promise? And isn't promises and punishment both part of parenting? Sure it is. And so God is the perfect parent. He's the perfect father. And he deals with his children and with those who believe in him perfectly. And so tonight we want to look at the experience that now is being predicted by this prophet of God for Israel. And the first point tonight is this: there will be private travail. Look at verse 9 again. "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail." A visible king was a protection and a symbol of God's presence to Israel. And the loss was most serious and irreparable. It was a condition of helplessness and shame having no king. Now Israel is bereft of her king and her counselors. And they now have no wisdom to direct them and to guide them. And they cry aloud unto God. And God says, why are you crying to me? Where's your king? Why are you coming to me? Where's your counselor? Isn't that how we often are? We go to God as a last resort. We run to our king and we run to our counselor and we run to this one and run to that one and call this one and call that one. And the last person we run to is God so often. Our Father. How would you feel as a parent if your child had a need or your child had a problem and they were running to everybody else instead of you? Or how would you feel if it had to be somebody else in the neighborhood that had to correct your children or somebody else that had to teach your children what was right and wrong? Because you failed in your discipline and your teaching. God is a good God and a good Father. He will not let His obligations and responsibilities be left to others. Israel was so proud and so self-sufficient as to not need to obey God or even look to Him. But now the king for which they petitioned God, that they might be like all the other nations, is absent. Do you remember when they wanted a king? Well, you know what? They had a king. And they had not only a king, but they had the King of Kings as their king. But they could not find satisfaction in Him. But they wanted a human king to rule over them. And now God says, where is He now? How'd that work out for you? Having a human king instead of having me as your king. Where is His power to protect you? Where is His wisdom to direct you? Is what God's asking through His prophet. He's gone. And their peace and safety with Him has fled. And they cry aloud. But why? Isn't this what they actually wanted all along? They wanted to have a king like this. Now they're reaping the bitter fruits of having a human king instead of a divine king. A limited king instead of an all-powerful king. An ignorant king instead of an all-knowing king. When they asked for a king, God warned them what it would be like to have a human king. He went through it with them. He said, now look, if you're going to have a human king, this is all the stuff He's going to do. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your corn. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to have an army. He's going to have people to cook for him and clean for him. And where is He going to get them? He's going to take them from your families. He's going to need food for His household. Where is He going to get that? He's going to take it from... See, God never took that. All God wanted was the tithe as a sign of faith and trust. He didn't ask for all that, but He said, a human king will. He warned them what a human king would be like to rule over them, and they wanted Him anyway. And where is He now? Where is He? They wouldn't listen to God, and now they find themselves in travail because of that for which they actually asked God. Be careful, Christian, when you ask to be free from God's rule over you. Be careful when you ask to be free from His rule and from His... Because when you get free from His rule over you, you also be free from His protections and His blessings that come along with His rule. Many a Christian is miserable tonight because they've set another king upon the throne of their hearts and the throne of their lives. And the one most often promoted to such state is the king of self. A king that promises wisdom and knowledge and blessing, but like the kings of Israel, eventually leave their subjects with tears of regret and years of waste. The king of self rules by deceit. You see, the king of kings rules by truth. The king of self rules by deceit. We lie to ourselves. I mean, how pathetic is that? I understand how we can lie to someone else, but we lie to ourselves. And then we believe our own lies. Or at least we deceive ourselves enough to think we believe our own lies. And then all of it falls apart and we cry aloud. That's what happened with Israel. They didn't want Jesus as their king. They wanted another king. And so they got another king. And now it didn't work out the way they planned. And now where do they turn? They cry to God. I'm going to tell you, we ought to be thankful and praise God. He is who he is and what he is and the way he is. Because if it'd be me, I'd just say, go away. And you would too. But God is so good and gracious. And in his infinite mercy, he will tell them the end from the beginning. He will tell them of woes to come, but also of the ultimate rejoicing to be had. He just told them in the first half of the chapter, he's saying, now here's how it's going to end up. And they're all praising God. They're all, you know, yoo-hoo, millennial kingdom. And now he says, but this is what's going to happen before we get there. You see, Christian, we know where we're going, right? And we rejoice in that. We say, praise God, one of these days I'm going to heaven. But, you know, then God says, now here's what's going to happen between here and there. Here's what you got to go through first. There's life to be lived, and Jesus is supposed to be on the throne. And if he's not on the throne, woe unto you, and woe unto me. And be careful, Christian. I've heard Christians say, but God will forgive. Yes, but that does not negate the chastisement. And so here we have a private travail of Israel. But the second point tonight we find in verses 10 and 11, and that's the public tribulations. The public tribulations. Look what he says. He said, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. Oh, poor little Israel. She has made her bed and now she has to sleep in it. Hasty she was and halting she will go as a result. You know, there's a little phrase that just came to mind. You ever hear it? Haste makes waste. That's biblical in its import. Israel was hasty when they wanted a king, weren't they? And now they have to deal with the hastiness of their decision. The prophet sees the Babylonian captivity on the horizon. A miserable captivity of 70 tedious years, all the while the Bible describes it as a pain of a woman in the pangs of childbirth. That's what he compares. Now, the next 70 years of your lives, imagine being in labor and in the pain of delivery for 70 years. That's what he said it's going to be like now, Israel. Oh yeah, Israel, you've got the millennial kingdom over here. But you know what? For 70 years, no millennial kingdom. For 70 years, no king of kings ruling over you. For 70 years, no peace, just turmoil and travail and pain for 70 years. But God could also say, but Israel didn't have to be this way. But this is what you asked for. You didn't know you asked for this because you were hasty. But this is what you asked for. Nebuchadnezzar came, you know, to Jerusalem three times. And the third time he destroyed the temple area and leveled the city and burned it. And now there's no one to comfort them. No one to console them. I'm sure that the 70 years of hardness and taskmasters was not foreseen when Israel wanted another king. We don't always get to see ahead of time the results of our hasty decisions. Israel didn't. And I think it's a miserable comfort If we would go to those during that 70-year period and say to them, yeah, but there's a millennial kingdom coming. Yeah, but there's a millennial kingdom coming. You know what? They're going to say, listen, I've been oppressed and I've been persecuted and I have been in travail for 70 years. Little comfort it is to know that a millennial kingdom's coming. You understand what I'm trying to say? We may be able to say, yes, Jesus is coming. But if we're living under the chastisement of God for hasty decisions, it will be small comfort in that time of trial and travail because we still have to go through the pain. It's like, my dad never told me this. I told my children, and whenever I spanked my kids, and yes, I did, I spanked my kids. God told me to, so I did. And I always tell my kids, you know, I love you. Yeah, but Dad, don't make it hurt any less. Amen. You know, when I hear I'm getting a spanking, I don't go, oh, good, but God, but look, Dad loves me afterwards. No, it's like, oh, man, I got to go through the pain. And the Bible says here, and what happened in the Babylonian captivity is, that those who fled and were not carried away to Babylon as slaves were forced to live in the fields and caves and dens of the earth because their fair city was no more. But even in Babylon, even in their chastisement, their God sees them and hears them and cares. Even there, from the seemingly almighty hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and the armies of Babylon, the truly Almighty, will deliver them. We get to see this in retrospect. Micah saw it beforehand, but the people had to experience it. What they say, 2020, hindsight's always what? 2020. We see very clearly afterwards. What we need to learn to do is see clearly beforehand. See, if Israel wouldn't have made their hasty decision to have another king, if they'd have seen clearly beforehand, they would have never asked for another king, and all the scenario might be entirely different. Even the might of Babylon cannot keep God's prize when he comes to claim it. I'm so thankful for that. One of these days, Jesus will come back, take me to heaven. There's no force, no power on this earth or in heaven or under heaven that can keep me from being claimed when it's time. This was accomplished by Cyrus. God used Cyrus as his own servant, though Cyrus didn't know he was being used as God's servant. What is it? It's nothing for God to raise up one nation over another in order to use them to do his bidding. It's nothing for God. The Bible says he puts up kings and takes down kings. But what humiliation this captivity brings. And yet even when delivered from Babylon's grip, the nation has another woe yet to come. Verse 11. You see, verse 10 is talking about the 70-year captivity in Babylon. But then after that, he looks way into the future and talks about a more distant public tribulation. He says, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. There is yet even a far more distant time of public tribulation to come as the prophet looks even further down the channels of time to the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon. Here we find many nations gathered, and all these nations are gathered against this tiny little sliver of land called Israel. And let me just ask, how pathetic is that? That the whole world should concern itself with the doing away of such a small nuisance. They have been trying for so long, and now they finally see it, and at the end of human history, they all become confederate together to bring the entire warring power of the planet against the smallest of nations among them. Isn't that just incredible? The whole world, with all their armaments and all their missiles, come against one little itty bitty teeny weeny little country over here. Why are they bothering with that little country? I mean, really, is that little country really keeping back the whole world? They come for a spoil. They come for a kill, to deliver themselves from this pesky gnat that makes their consciences itch and reminds them that there is a true and living God. There's where it is, isn't it? You know, we've gotten taken care of everybody else, but this little nation just never gives up. It never gives in. It keeps reminding us that we have that there's a true and living God to whom we have to answer, and we don't want to hear it anymore. And so they all come together to wipe this little country off the face of the earth. You'd think they'd be able to do it. You know, we've all heard of Little Rocket Man over there in North Korea, amen? And literally, we could just literally blast that nation into a big crater and fill it in. But we got the whole world. Not just one country, the whole world against little Israel. And they still can't do away with her. And so they come armed to the teeth and loaded for bear. Look with me in Ezekiel. Keep your place, but look in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Go to your left. A few books, you'll find Ezekiel. Chapter 38, I want to begin reading at verse 1. I want you to listen to this because here is the picture that Micah is prophesying about. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army. Now God's saying, hey, look, I'm gonna just grab a hook, I'm going to throw it in your jaw, and I'm going to pull you wherever I want you to go. Okay? All right? So he says, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Wow, he said, I'm going to pull you all into this thing. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. He said, there are going to be so many people coming against Israel. It's going to look like a cloud. You know how a cloud comes over the land and makes it all dark? But the darkness will not be shade. It'll be warriors. It'll be tanks and armaments that will so cover the ground that it looks like one solid cloud coverage. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 10, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now let me just make a political comment here. They're looking over at Israel and say, they ain't got no walls. You see how easy it is to come up against a land that doesn't have any walls? Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, that's talking about Israel, which hath gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say against Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, thou shalt not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. God's saying this. He says, I'm going to bring you all down here. And when he says that I'll be sanctified in thine eyes, O Gog, God's saying, I'm going to show you that I'm God. See, I'm going to separate myself from all others by showing all the world that I am God, because I'm going to bring all the world down here to Israel. And I'm going to, and all you're going to have is this little itty bitty tiny country all by itself and the whole world against it. And God said, I'm going to fight on behalf of Israel. Then you'll see I'm God. You're going to know. I'm going to be sanctified in the eyes of Gog. I'm going to show the world, and especially Gog, that I'm God. Though there is some disagreement as to the exact modern day equivalents of some of these nations, we can nevertheless get an accurate picture of those arrayed against Israel for the battle of the ages. Some of them have modern names, like Ethiopia and Persia and Libya. We know who those are. But Gog actually means chief prince. And the term Gog is talking about the leader of Magog. And Magog is modern day Russia. And so this Gog is in charge of modern day Russia, but he's also, it says here, in charge of Meshech and Tubal. And Meshech and Tubal are former Soviet states. So if it would happen right, like right now, it'd probably be Putin, would be Gog. See? Gomer, mentioned here, is Eastern Europe, particularly Germany. Togarma is modern Turkey. Tarshish, now this is interesting, it means land of tin. Can you think of a country that might be the land of tin? How about bright tin? Oh, you're slow. Yeah, Britain. Many believe that this is actually referring to Britain and her colonies, and may even give reference to the United States. See? Now let me just say this. I'm looking around at Europe, particularly the European countries of France and England. And we're seeing an influx of Islam into Europe. And Muslims are being placed into political power. And they turn against Israel. You know, we say, well, how in the world could the United States ever turn against Israel? How in the world could Britain ever turn against Israel and France? Because the complexion of the nations changes. We're seeing it before our very eyes. We're seeing it in America. I mean, we already have a congresswoman who's a brand new baby congresswoman. Ain't never been there before. Doesn't know nothing. As soon as she gets into her position, starts talking negative and racist against Israel. That's pretty brazen. I mean, you haven't even been in there for hardly at all. You haven't even learned the ropes yet. You're already talking negative and racist against Israel. Generations have wondered how this could happen. And we're watching it happen before our very eyes. The world's set up for the Battle of Armageddon. The world is setting up for it, and the world's setting up for an Antichrist. We can all see that very carefully, very clearly. And so the prophets Joel and Zechariah and the Apostle John all speak of this event as well. And so we have this private travail, we have this public tribulation. But I want you to look at verses 12 and 13 because we have the providential triumph. The prophet says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And so the nations of the earth come proudly and egotistically against Israel, supposing that they shall make short work of this pimple upon the world's humanistic face. But they know not that it is God drawing them like sheaves of the threshing floor, to be beaten like the chaff that they are. That's incredible. Written thousands of years ago. It's today's newspaper reading. In man's pride, he supposes he has finally gotten Israel where he wants her, and are ignorant to the truth that it is God that has them right where he wants them. Think about it. The whole world licking their chops, salivating. We've got Israel right where we want her, man. We are ready to wipe her out. And God's in heaven saying, no, I got you right where I want you. Is he awesome or what? Man is so full of himself, isn't he? The truth is that all of these nations could not have been so easily and effectively destroyed had they not been gathered together in one place against Israel. Look, all their armies are all dispersed all over the world, right? It's a big world. So they go, I know what we'll do. We'll take all of our armies and we'll take all of our armaments and all of our might and power and we'll all get concentrated in one place. Look how smart that is. That's like all the bed bugs coming to one spot on your bed. And they're all gone, right? They'd have been better off hanging out in different places of the bed. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. I mentioned bed bugs, so I just stayed in a hotel. I swear I was itchy. No, I'm just, it's all mental, you know. You're in that hotel, you go, I feel something. Right? All right, God gave you time to get to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Go over to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse 20. Talking about this very event. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That means that when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, that the blood's going to flow for 200 miles in a depth of 4.5 feet. That's just beyond our imagination. It's going to be literally a Lake Erie of blood. 4.5 feet deep. And you say, how can that happen? Because there's so much death and destruction in such a short period of time, the earth can't even drink it all in. It overwhelms the earth's ability to drink in all that blood, and it just builds right up. The battlefield is Megiddo in Israel, and it is flat, and it is surrounded by mountains, and it has one road in, and it's the same road out. And that area will be stuffed up like a clogged drain with no way out because of all the armaments and vehicles and horses and men. They've all come in there and clogged up the exit. And then as they start dying and body upon body and horse upon horse, and now you can't move this piece of machinery and you can't move that armament because the people are dead, they're all just getting like boxed in and God just wipes them out. You see, God just goes, and it's over. God will supernaturally, it says here, in Micah, he will supernaturally empower Israel. He says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And so here's the whole world. This is an amazing sight. The whole world gathered against this little itty-bitty tiny country, and the country rises up and boom! Supernaturally empowered, and God miraculously intervenes with his mighty power on behalf of Israel, and all the armies of the world are destroyed in a matter of moments. You say, how can that be? The power of God. Look, we're talking about God. Man doesn't understand how powerful God is. We don't get a clue of his mighty power. So God says, all the armies of the world, I'm going to wipe them out in seconds. Then you'll know how big I am. But we won't even at that, we won't know the totality of his power. The Bible says he's going to burn up the whole earth. He has that power. And that's not even the extent of his power. All the armies of the world gone. The earth gone. The moon, the sun, the stars, they're all gone. That's the power of God. And the Bible says that when they were coming against Israel, they knew it not. They had no clue. They were marching to their death. Look in Psalm 75. Take some time and run back to Psalm 75. I want you to see what God tells Israel way back with David. 75 verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Throughout the history of Israel, or throughout history, Israel has called upon one nation after another to help deliver her from one enemy or another. And that was her problem. She had a king, but she didn't want that king. She wanted a human king. But the human king was weak and ineffective, and he was finite. And so he couldn't protect Israel. And so he would make an alliance with Assyria at one time, and then he would make an alliance with Syria at another time, and he would make an alliance with Egypt, whoever he could find to help him. Even today, Israel depends upon her alliance with the United States, doesn't she? But in that day, her deliverance will come not from the north, Russia, not from the south, Egypt, or from the east, China and the Arab countries. It won't even come from the west, Europe and the United States. The United States is not the country that's going to deliver Israel. You know who's going to deliver Israel? God. God's going to deliver Israel. In that day, her help will come from God. It will come from heaven. And you'll be there. You and I will be there. Look with me, and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 19. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look at verse 11. Now John is prophesying. And his prophecy is just as accurate and true as Micah's were. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It's talking about Jesus. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Remember all those crowns? We cast them at his feet, and he put them on his head. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember that king you didn't want? Aren't you glad he's back? Amen. You're there in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The fine linen, the scripture tells us, is the righteousness of the saints. How do we get that? It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. He robes us in his righteousness. And he puts us, we're coming back with him. Now, I don't think we're going to do anything. I think we're just there. I mean, he doesn't need our help, right? It's not like he's saying, I had to get this army together to come down here and take care of you guys. No, we just get to come with him. We're his army. In the Bible, aren't we soldiers of the Lord? We're his army. And we're going to be on, it's going to be an awesome thing, on these horses. We're going to come flying out of heaven on horses. And there's Jesus in front of us. And he's going to smite the nations. What a day it's going to be. This is the final world war. And it will conclude the tribulation period. And it will usher in the millennial kingdom. That kingdom that was promised will finally be here. And the Bible says that we who know him as Savior will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Micah the prophet spoke of private travail that Israel would go through. He spoke of public tribulations that would last for 70 years of captivity and then culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. But then he told them about the wonderful victory that would one day be theirs. You know, things are not always as they look. The people of God are never entirely at the mercy of the world because of our God. He overrules all. His promises will not go unfulfilled, even in the darkest of nights. We need to trust him and praise him and wait upon him, dear saint. Don't allow another king to be on the throne of your heart or on the throne of your life. Israel had another king and they regretted it. If you put the king of self before the king of kings, you'll regret it too. Maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening, you've never been saved. Do not be like these ignorant nations, walking in the haughtiness of their own heart and pride and foolishness. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus and call upon him as your Savior now before it's too late. One day it will be too late for the nations of the earth, and one day it'll be too late for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the only way you can call on him to be saved is to call on him as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. You can't earn it, can't deserve it, can't buy it. You can only receive it. And God wants to offer you the free gift of eternal life, and this gift is in His Son. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And maybe tonight you need to receive Christ as your Savior before it's eternally too late. Do so. If you're watching or listening, do so. Don't put it off. Father, we thank You tonight for being our God and our Savior and our keeper and our provider and our protector. We thank You for the promises. And Father, You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords, and we dare us put another king on the throne. Dare us desire the king of self to rule instead of the King of Kings. Help us, Father, to be wise enough to let You rule so that we won't regret the foolishness of hastiness of seeking another king. Thank You for telling us the end from the beginning. It gives us great hope and confidence. But help us to be wise enough to walk in the present in such a way that we have Your protection and Your blessings and Your power. Guide us and direct us, my Father, as we have the invitation. We rejoice in You. We know that help cometh only from You. Bless now, my Lord. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 140, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. That's where we need to be found, at the foot of the cross, looking up to Jesus, trusting Him, bowing our will to His will, letting Him be our King, and not we ourselves. If tonight you need to come and just spend a few moments with Him and say, Lord, I don't want to, there's no King but Jesus. Maybe we need to come and push self aside a little bit and say, move over, self. You're taking up too much room. Jesus needs the throne. You've made hasty decisions or you've done wrong things. Here's the time to come and say, Lord, I see it. You don't have to go through chastisement, but you will, because He's good. He's faithful and just. And He loves you, cares about you. If you have questions about going to heaven, come and see me. We'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.